Just pray we have a guest speaker with us this weekend, Mr. Gerd Jones. Would you make him welcome as he comes on stage and joins me? Now, Gerd, I'm in a bit of a conundrum to me as I look at your bio, because it is quite diverse. So here you are, standing before us, but you have, your heritage is Welsh, but you married one of us. You married an Aussie.
An Aussie.
All right, that's good. So things are looking good. And then you, in London, you trained to be a lawyer.
Yeah.
But then you go to Canada to do your theological studies, and now you live in Los Angeles where you run a church. How does that work? And how did you get to that position of being lead pastor in LA?
Gosh, well, I'm geographically challenged, clearly. But long story short, my wife and I fell in love with London, our church there, Holy Trinity Brompton, that we used to go to. And then we went to train in Canada, really because I love to ski, and Whistler was up the road from Vancouver, and so we trained there. And then we were invited to stay. So we were asked to stay in North America and plant a church in LA, which was out of the blue. I don't know if you've been to LA. It's a crazy, beautiful city, but we're there now. And we planted a church about 10 years ago.
Okay, 10 years. And no doubt, like us, we had a very challenging season through COVID and all the lockdowns and restrictions we had here in Melbourne. But I'm understanding that that was pretty tough for you to navigate in LA as well.
It was tough, but nothing like you guys. I heard Melbourne was in lockdown for about 5 years. And so I hope you're coming out about right now. But LA, we, like you, we found it tough. We had CPR, we had COVID, we had political tensions with the elections over there, and then we had racial injustice, really traumatic with the murder of George Floyd. So it was all happening at the same time. And our church in LA, in a global city like LA, where people are really only there for their jobs, no one really is from LA. And so when we locked down for a couple of years, people just left the city. And so we lost about 70-80% of our church during that time as people just left the city. So, but we knew that God was pruning as opposed to just being despondent about it. God loves to prune his church, and it's a loving thing that those who are fruitful, he prunes that we may be even more fruitful. And so I know that you guys are like us. We've been pruned, and we're starting to see the fruit that comes on the other side of pruning. And we're excited about that, as I see you are as
That's
well.
That's great. Fantastic. Now, Melinda and Alpha Australia have brought you out for ministry purposes. What does this week look like for you?
Yeah, so we love Alpha. My wife used to work at HDB with Alpha. I came back to faith on Alpha. And so it's just a delight to work with Melinda and all the great work they're doing across Australia. So we're here. I'm here for a few days, heading to Sydney, and then on to somewhere called Brisbane. And so we'll be going there.
Well, somewhere called Brisbane will be sunnier than Melbourne. It'll be nice and warm, so enjoy that. Hey, we're really grateful you're with us. We're privileged to hear you across the life of the church this weekend. Thank you for what you've sown into us already and what you're about to, so the floor is yours.
Go Amazing. On. Good morning. How are you? It's good to see you. Why don't we pray as we come to God's Word? Father, we thank you that you're with us. We pray this morning that you'd move in our hearts. We're not here for a book club or just to sing-along. We're here to encounter you. And Lord, I pray that we may, through everything we do this morning, through the worship, just watching these baptisms, to studying your word, through prayer, Lord, we want to meet with you. You're alive. You're here with us by your Spirit. Never let our gatherings, Lord, be simply meeting with one another. Be with us, we pray. God Emmanuel. And for those of us here this morning who maybe have dry hearts, Lord, I pray for a fresh encounter now by your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Warm our hearts. Warm our hearts. Lord, there's a statue of John Wesley downtown I saw yesterday. And Lord, I remember that moment where his heart was strangely warm. And that fueled his ministry. Lord, fuel our ministries by abiding in our hearts in rich and powerful ways. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, this morning, I have the joy of discussing together how we tell others about Jesus in this cultural moment. Telling others about Jesus and all the challenges, the difficulties of 2023 Melbourne. We're living in a time where telling others, I don't think, is an easy task. And yet, it's the great privilege of the disciple of Jesus to tell others about the good news of him. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his disciples and tells us, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, Melbourne. You're here, whether you've been born here or brought here, you're here to tell others about him. But how do we do that in the challenges of this cultural moment? Because I have a feeling that Melbourne is kind of like Los Angeles, where it's difficult to tell others about Jesus. I found this out in LA the moment I arrived. We arrived in 2012 to start this new church. We didn't know many people. So for the first few months, I was cultivating many relationships in the city. And one new friend invited me to a launch event at a bar in Beverly Hills. I thought, this sounds pretty cool. So I went along, waited outside. And what I've learned to be very LA is my friend never showed up. And so I just went in anyway. I went into this bar, went up to the counter, got a drink, and I saw this cocktail table with three people having what looked like a great conversation. There was a little space for me, so I went over, introduced myself, and just got to know them. And for half an hour, we had such a fun conversation, learning about all the scripts that they were writing, the shows they were auditioning for. I was in awe. This is incredible. And it was such a good conversation. But after about half an hour, the inevitable happened, and one of them said, so, Gare, what brings you to LA? I said to them, look, it's not going to go well if I tell you. And they went, hey, bro, this is LA. You can be anything. We're here for you. I went, I'm just not too sure. They went, bro, man, you be you. I went, okay, all right. So I said, all right, well, I'm a Christian pastor and I'm here to start a new church in Santa Monica down the road. The guy on my left picked up his drink and just left the table. The guy in front of me picked up his drink and looked at me and said, but you're such a nice guy. And he left the table. And the woman on my right looked at me, and I looked at her, and her eyes filled with tears. Her face went bright red. And it was almost as if she felt I was about to judge her. And she just politely said, excuse me. And she left the table. We're living in a cultural moment where it's increasingly difficult to share our faith, to tell others the good news of Jesus. I have a feeling you may be facing similar challenges in this incredible city of Melbourne. Of course, these challenges in some ways have always been around. There's always a spiritual opposition. There's always the enemy who never wants you to share your faith. But there's unique cultural challenges that we face in 2023, where the opposition of a postmodern culture, where people have swapped the objective for the subjective truth. You be you is what people want to hear. They've exchanged authority for autonomy. There's a distrust in any power structure or anything with authority. We want to remain in control, even in our own pick and mix spirituality. And of course, there's the move, the shift from evidence to experience. People have very little interest in evidence for faith. They distrust any statistic, and what they're longing for is simply experience. I believe just simply what works for me. And you believe whatever works for you. And then, of course, there's the challenge of post-Christendom. Melbourne, like LA, is a rich Christian history, but that is shifting today, where the Christian voice is moving from the majority to the minority. But more importantly, from the center to the fringe, where we're kind of seen as the weird ones on the edge of society. And what's different and what's increasing over the last few years, partly because of maybe the scandals and the disappointments in church leadership around the world, and the history and of trauma in the church at times, that the Christian church has moved from being respected to disrespected, from having the high moral ground to the low moral ground, from being what is good in society to now, in many ways, people feel Christians are what is wrong with society. That actually, we don't feel Christians contribute to the tolerant, inclusive, loving community that we long for. We found this out in LA fairly early. My wife is a hairstylist, and she was working in a salon in Brentwood, which is not too far from Santa Monica. And she loved working with all the other hairstylists. And one day, one other hairstylist kind of Googled to get some background on my wife, and it linked to me and as a pastor leading a church, a Christian church in Santa Monica. Well, this person complained to the manager, and my wife lost her job a couple of days later. And it was simply this: the presence of a Christian was seen to be disruptive to the other hairstylists. Now, my wife hadn't even said she was a Christian. She just loved everyone as she does. If you met my wife, she's just this loving Sydney cider. Sorry, she's not from Melbourne. But you may feel those similar tensions. And so we face these cultural tensions, and our own opposition internal is there. When you hear sermons like this, you go, "Oh, I'm not too sure I can. But I'm afraid to lose my reputation or be rejected or lose my job. I don't want to be known as someone who's intolerant and not loving of others." And I also feel ill-equipped. We kind of instinctively know that people today have significant questions that if they do want to know anything about faith, but what about atheism? What about other religions? And what about the scandals in the church? And we kind of feel ill-equipped. And so we shrink back when we hear sermons and talks like this because we go, "It sounds good, but I just don't feel that's me." And we tend to shrink back and we tend to delegate it to either the experts or the extroverts. You know, the experts are like the paid pastors. Dale, it's your job. You be the evangelist, and I'll do my spiritual gift questionnaire, and guess what? It turns out I'm not an evangelist. It turns out I'm a disciple or a worshiper or a teacher or hospitality. But we never come out with, I'm an evangelist, because inherently we're afraid. Or we just think, you know what, there are some extroverts amongst us who can't wait just to go out there and tell people about Jesus. That's them, that's not me. And yet, that's not the call of the Christian. The call of the Christian is in Acts 1, go. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit that you may tell everyone about me. We're afraid. We instinctively think there's challenges. We don't know how to overcome, and we're going to end up doing something that isn't effective for this cultural moment, that doesn't work for this cultural moment, that I'm trying to tell people about Jesus in ways that my friends aren't responding to. You know, this happened to me. I stopped telling people about Jesus for a few years because of the trauma of trying to tell people about Jesus in ways that were wholly sincere but ineffective. I remember our church when I was 19 was so hungry for people to know about Jesus. We said, "Well, what do we do?" And we had this idea from, I think it was from YWAM or somewhere, "Let's go out onto the streets and tell people." And so we went down the pedestrian shopping area, kind of like the Glen. I wandered around the Glen yesterday, and we took the worship team down there, and it was kind of so sincere but so embarrassing. And we hoped none of our friends could see us down there. And what was worse is, at some point, I was kind of press ganged into kind of being the person who would tell everyone about Jesus on the streets. I would kind of share my story and tell everyone. And the problem is, I was petrified, but I could do it. I had a bit of a mouth on me, so I could do it. And yet, no one was listening. No one was stopping. But I was trying to do it and trying to be courageous. But it looked pitiful. Eventually, a friend of mine called Barry came up and said, "Look, okay, yeah, stop, just stop, time out. This is horrendous. You should go over there, I'll take over." So Barry stepped up into the middle, and he'd gone over to a trash can and got a big trash bag, a big black trash bag, out of the local, out of this trash can, tied a knot on the top, and walked into the middle of the shopping area and threw the trash bag in the air, and then caught it. Threw it in the air again, and he caught it. Threw it in the air again, and he caught it. We all thought, what on earth is Barry doing? He's lost the plot completely. And he kept throwing in the air. And while we were wondering what he was doing, so everyone else was wondering what he was doing. And all of a sudden, 2, 3, 10, 20, 50, 100 people were gathering around Barry as he was throwing this trash bag in the air and catching it. And then he threw it even high at the very end. He threw it high in the air. And as 100 people were gathered around, as he threw the trash bag in the air, he looked at me and said, "Now, get, now, preach!" And so I ran into the middle, started to tell my story, and dispersed the crowd as quickly as he assembled it. Scarred for life. I thought, I'm done. I want to tell people about Jesus, but I just don't know how. This is awful. This morning, I want to give you, I want to help us all do what I have to do every year. Remind myself of two things that rekindle my heart and my energy and passion for telling others about Jesus. So if you're here today thinking this is not me, congratulations, because you're like me. But I want to give you two things that will help rekindle a heart to tell others and a model that you go, oh, I can't be on the streets and do that, but I can do that. And those two steps are simply this. Rekindle your theology, the why behind telling others, and discover a fresh way to tell others that is appropriate for the challenges of this cultural moment. The why and the how. Let's look at the why first. Let's turn on our Bibles to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to begin in verse 6. A bit of background here is Paul is on his second missionary journey around modern-day Asia and Turkey, and he's wondering where to go next. And this is the story, verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. So they're in Troas, which is a coastal town on the corner of modern-day Turkey, going, God, where do you want us to go? You're blocking us in every direction. We don't know what you want us to do. Verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him. Say, begging. Come on, say it louder. Begging. A man of Macedonia standing and begging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul was wondering where to go. Where to go tell the good news of Jesus, where to plant churches. And while he was chilling out one afternoon in Troas, God gave him a vision. A vision of a man from Macedonia. Now, we don't know how Paul knew that this man was from Macedonia. Maybe he was wearing a football jersey. We have no idea. But he knew this man was from Macedonia. Now, that's important because Macedonia were the cultural elites of the known world. They were the Melbourne of the global community. Right? It was the place to be. It had culture, it had wealth, it had business, it had travel. It was a cultural elite. And yet, here before Paul was a man of cultural status, wealth, significance, doing something shocking. See, people from Macedonia were the people that everybody else wanted to be like. They looked like they had it all together. They looked that they had the good life. And yet before Paul was a man begging. 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 Saying, come and help us. Don't lose this picture in your mind of a man begging for help. This is not some kind of English aristocracy going, it'd be awfully nice if you'd come and help. This is not a request, please come. This is not even God saying, hey, I want you to go to Macedonia now. See, God knew that we will tell people once our hearts break for people. Telling others is about a broken heart, not an obedient mind. Once you're broken for people, once you sense the pain of what it's like not to have Jesus in your life, once you remember what it was like to try and battle through marriage difficulties, parent difficulties, financial struggles, if you try and do that without Jesus, your heart breaks for people. How do they do it? How do they get through the challenges of life without the author of life? See, we live in the joy of being with Jesus. And Paul was reminded in a visceral, graphical way of life without him. Life with all the leisure, pleasure, and treasure, but without Jesus. Paul looked at this man begging. And in verse 10 it says, so we decided and realized at once we had to go. See, Paul was a hostage to the cries of those in Macedonia who didn't know Jesus, who didn't have the author of life, who didn't have the Alpha and Omega to help them go to sleep at night and face the challenges of life and death. Paul heard the cries. And here, friends, brothers and sisters, here's the question. Do we hear the cries of the lost of our city? Do we see beneath the leisure, pleasure, treasure? Do we see beneath the beach homes, the G-wagons, and the theater tickets? Do we see beyond just the great nights out, the great careers, and the great homes? And see that people can have all of these things, but at night their hearts are crying for help because they don't have the author of life. See, Jesus even said, look, you can drink all of this water and your hearts will stay thirsty. Only the river of life will quench your thirst. Paul knew what it was like. Do you hear the cries of the lost? I'm afraid to say, at times, my life in the Christian bubble is kind of like putting noise-canceling headphones on, where I forget the cries of the lost around me. I can hear the cries of ministry, the cries of being on the team, the cries of helping on Alpha even, the cries of all the duties of my family, and I can forget what it's like to hear the cries of the lost. God hears the cries every single night of the lost, and that's why every now and again, he goes, I just want you to hear what I hear. Do you hear the cries of the lost? Once you hear the cries, and I pray that today that many of us will open our ears again and remember what it was like and see what it's like not to know Jesus. This is why. For God so loved the world. You only do what you love. You might think, we do what we believe, but we end up doing what we love. And God wants to break your heart for the lost in your city. That you go, we've got to do something. But what is the something we do? Because that's the challenge just as much as having a heart for the lost. What is the something we do? Because in this cultural moment, what is it that we need to do? How do we actually tell people about Jesus that is effective, that rings true with our culture, that helps those who are far away? And this is where the church has been catching up. And I want to give you two things that you can do that work, that are effective, and you can go, you know what, I can do that. That when your heart is broken, you can go, and these are the two things that I can do. The first is Be a friend. Be a friend. Be a friend to those who don't know Jesus. I don't know if, for those who know Jesus in the room, I would probably be able to place a bet and win that there was a friend involved in you coming to Jesus. God uses friends. See, evangelism, telling others about Jesus, people coming to him is always joining in a conversation that God is already having with someone. God is the great evangelist. He's moving in people's lives, but he will want you as part of that conversation to help complete the deal. And that's why you were bought or brought or born to Melbourne. That you could be friends with people. That you could be in your community, in your home, in your college, in your workplace, because he wants you to be a friend of sinners, to model what Jesus did. Jesus didn't speak from stadiums or platforms. He was a friend of sinners. And see, what happens when you're a friend of people who don't know Jesus, eventually God is working in their lives and causing questions to come up, and they will turn to you as a trusted friend to say, hey, you're a Christian. Can you help me with this? In my experience, God normally works in people's lives through three T's to wake them up to the big questions of life: tension, transition, or trauma. Tension, transition, or trauma. And when your friend or child or spouse or colleague goes through one of these things, God uses that as an opportunity to wake them up to the bigger questions of life, because normally tension, transition, or trauma reveals that leisure, pleasure, treasure are not the answer to life. And it's in those moments where people will be open to re-explore Jesus if there's a friend to help them. I remember when I used to be a lawyer, I worked in a law firm, and Michael was my boss, and he was one of the partners of the law firm, and we worked, shared in the same office. And so we were becoming good friends. We'd go out after work for a drink. We'd be in like crazy client meetings for days on end. We'd get to know each other pretty well. Michael was a very devout atheist. And I had started to explain, like, you know, I go to church on Sundays and I have a real faith. And he really didn't want anything. He respected it, but had anything to do with it. So one day, he came into the office just after lunch and said, Gare, me and you, coffee now. I mean, he looked angry. I thought, well, it's been fun. We went out for coffee. I said, hey, what's going on, Michael? He said, well, you're a Christian, right? I go, yeah. He said, well, you need to explain this to me. I was walking home to lunch. He lived not too far from work. He said, and I was walking past that church, St. James's, and as I was walking past St. James's, this man came out of the church and came straight up to me and said, I've been in a prayer meeting in that church, and God has told me to come outside, find the first man that I see, and give him a message from God. I was thinking in my head, oh God, let this be good. Please don't ruin everything I've been working on. I said, Michael, what did he say? He said, well, you know, I've just lost a loved one recently, and we'd been talking about that. He'd been grieving. He said, well, this man said to me, God wants you to know that he knows you've lost a loved one recently in your family, and you're grieving, and God wants to be with you in that. He loves you. I said, Michael, what did you do? He said, I ran away and came straight to you. I said, well, you didn't say anything? No. How did he know these things? And he said, Gare, tell me, how did he know these things? I said, Michael, could it be that God interrupted a man in a prayer meeting to ask this man to do the bravest thing he's probably ever done in his life, to come and find you, that God could break through to you to tell you that he loves you? And he wants to get to know you. See, God broke into Michael's life, and he'll break into the people in your life, and he wants you to be proximate and trusted, to be the Christian that maybe is a counterfoil to maybe the Christians in the headlines, to be someone they trust. And God will use you in that moment to help that person then explore Jesus. Over the next few months, I had the privilege of going every Tuesday night with Michael on the tube from the City of London over to the West End to our church to go on an Alpha course. Do you realize that God, in his sovereignty, in all of history, birthed you because there are people he wants you to befriend? He's going to do the hard work. He just wants you proximate to love them and help them when he starts to raise the big questions of life. But the next challenge is, of course, well, that's fine, Gare. I can be proximate as a friend and love people well and be available for them. But what do I do with them then? I don't have all the answers. I don't know how to help them go from A to Z and cross the line of faith. And this is where we've been stuck over the years of what do we do? Because we know instinctively that the old methodologies of the 50s, 60s, 70s don't kind of work nowadays. And I kind of got some very bad graphics here to explain. Because in the 50s, it was a bit of a different context. Because if someone was spiritually hungry, it was easier then to give them a convictional moment. Because they had a foundation behind them of the gospel. They kind of understood who Jesus was. They kind of understood the gospel. They'd been raised in a Christian environment. They just had never decided that for themselves. So evangelism was convictional evangelism. It was, hey, if you die today, do you know where you're going to go? And so we had amazing people anointed by Jesus, like Billy Graham and others, helping people come through a moment of conviction to choose Jesus. But we're not in that time anymore. Things have moved on, and in the 70s and 80s, we realized that actually people now started to have some barriers to faith. Not just, I just haven't really thought about it. Now they've got barriers to faith. Things like, well, what about other religions? What about science? What about the big questions of creation and evolution? And so there was lots of things in those days about books about proving Christianity to be true. You may have read those books, amazing books. The Case for Christ, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, More Than a Carpenter. Bible studies about the truth of Christianity. But friends, we're not there anymore. We're in a wholly different place in 2023 Melbourne, where if someone is interested in spirituality, there's so many obstacles to discovering Jesus and exploring Jesus that in fact many people choose not to explore Jesus. And in this post-COVID world, people are asking spiritual questions, but they're more likely to check out crystals and yoga than go to church. They're more likely to turn to other forms of spirituality because there's so many obstacles. And we're thinking, well, how do we help people through these obstacles? I can't on my own. Oh my gosh, how am I going to help this person go through all of their questions, all of their hurts, go through all their processing? It's going to take forever. I don't know how to do that. And that's why we need spaces where people can go on this journey without judgment, without pressurizing, without overly preaching at them, where people can discover it at their own pace to go on their journey. And that's why I say to people, look, the greatest discovery I ever made was all I had to do was be a friend and then invite someone to Alpha. Because it's at Alpha, people can, with safety, no judgment, with love, respect of where they're at, go on that messy journey, that organic conversation of listening and learning, befriending, praying, weeping together, that they can go on a journey, that they can, over 10 weeks, and many people in LA, over 3 or 4 courses, taste and see that the Lord is good. B Be a friend and invite them to Alpha. Be a friend and invite them to Alpha. Be a friend and invite them to Alpha. I want to tell you a story as I close about Kiki. Kiki was a Reiki massage therapist. I don't know quite what that means. You probably do more than I do. And she was massaging a lady who happened to go to our church. Her name is Ruth. And Ruth had just heard from me that I was challenging everyone to bring someone to Alpha. Invite someone to Alpha. Come on. Any of your friends going through tough times, or even if you don't have a friend going through trauma, tension, or tragedy, then just invite anyone. So Ruth's on the massage table thinking, oh gosh, I haven't invited anyone. So she looked at the massage therapist and went, hey, do you want to come to Alpha? They kind of knew each other because she'd been going to Kiki for a while. And Kiki went, what's Alpha? And she said, look, it's just a safe space with fun, with friends to explore faith. Explore what you think. There's lots of spiritual questions nowadays. Why don't you come and explore what you think with other people who are exploring? Hey, it's no judgment, no pressure, no preaching. It's just a place for you to explore Jesus and the big questions of life. You'll have fun. Just come for one night. Just come for the first night. Come with me as my guest. You'll love it. Kiki goes, hey, it's not church, is it? Ruth went, no, it's not church. Not church. So Kiki came along. Kiki came actually into my group. And the first night Kiki was there, she looked terrified, didn't say a word. And for 6 weeks, didn't say a thing, which is what I love about Alpha. People don't have to say anything. Week 7, she comes in, and Kiki, at the very start of the small group conversation, just says, hey, Gage, do you mind if I say something? I go, of course. And Kiki said, look, as you know, I haven't said anything for the last 6 weeks, because I actually came to this because Ruth brought me. But I realized that, and she pointed to me, Gare and these other two people are Christians, and I really don't like Christians. I like the rest of you, but not Christians. So I didn't want to say anything, but I've been listening. And she said, I've tried everything. I've tried every religion out there because I've been looking for what is life about. And she said, last week, Gare, remember you said last week, you challenged us all at the end of last week that if we wanted to encounter Jesus, that we could go home and simply pray, Jesus, if you're real, show your love to me. So I thought, that's okay, that's easy. So the next day, last Wednesday morning, she said, I woke up and I got dressed and I was going to work, but I thought, oh, okay, I'll pray that prayer. I'll say that. So I just stood in my room and said, Jesus, if you're real, show your love to me. And she said, guys, I know none of us believe this, but I felt this most amazing love come all over me. I just couldn't stop feeling this love. It felt like warmth. I started to cry. It just felt, oh my gosh, I feel so loved. I went to work and I wanted this from my clients as I was massaging everyone going, Jesus, if you're real, show your love to them. And then she looked at everyone in the group and she said, I know we've all got questions, but I know that I've been looking all my life. I've been looking all my life and I finally found what I've been looking for. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Her life has been transformed. Because she'd been crying out for help. She had a friend, client, who she liked and trusted, who one day on the massage table looked up and said, hey, do you want to come to Alpha? And her eternity has been transformed. Let's stand together. I'd love you to close your eyes. And I don't know what God's been doing in your heart this morning. Unique for every one of us. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've been a Christian a while, but God is speaking to you. Just close your eyes and just respond to Him silently. It could be, gosh, Lord, show me who I am to befriend, to love well in my life. Or it could be, okay, God, I can just invite someone to Alpha. Sometimes it takes 6 invites for the person to finally say yes. So I'm going to begin my 6. But Lord, you're working in people's lives. They're desperate without you. And you're calling me to have the privilege of getting involved. So as we worship now, worship the one, worship the good news that we are here to proclaim to others. The one who saves, one who restores, the one who our city is calling out for. Let's worship together.